Brother Hank last Sunday night preached on John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he talked about an agitator in a washing machine. And that kind of resonates with us. We go into the world, it's a bunch of agitation, a bunch of trouble. And God's washing machine is much different. Grace, mercy, peace, gentleness, humility. And we come to a passage in Romans that I think is, God has designed it so that your heart would not be troubled. Because the greatest agitation you'll ever have is thinking you're going to face God with your sin. And sometimes people put Christians in a situation like, well, you're saved, but boy, it's going to be really tough when you stand before God. You're going to have to answer for your whole life. Well, they don't really, if someone has been taught that, they haven't been taught properly. Because the teaching of the Word of God will put your heart to rest at what Christ has accomplished for you. And then you'll really be able to serve Him instead of in fear. You'll be able to do it in love. Let's turn to John chapter 4. We'll read our passage and then put it in its context. Let's say it again. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Excuse me. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This particular section here is really an amplification of what he introduced earlier in the book. You know that as we go think through the book of Romans, and that's one of our goals, what is the first major section talking about? Okay, this section is on justification. What's prior to that? The condition of man, the heart of man, lostness of man, the accountability that man has before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that every man will stand before God with his hand over his mouth because the law will condemn him. There is no hope. And then in chapter 3, he takes us from this lost condition of man. In verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. In verse 21, he talks about a righteousness that's now revealed that was shown in the law and the prophets. And then in chapter 4, he's going to go back to the sections of the scripture, the law and the prophets. He's going to talk about Abraham. He's going to talk about David and amplify what he said here. In verse 22, when he said there's a righteousness through faith that is to all and on all who believe, he's going to get specific with Abraham, with David, and the rest of us in chapter 4. So any good teacher introduces a subject and then amplifies it. That's what Paul's doing here in chapter 4. He's going back to what he said earlier, and now he's going to open it up. And we saw in chapter 3 a number of things. We ended up with verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Excuse me. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the law was given to show our sin, to point it out clearly. And when our life is placed in the balance of the law, we're guilty. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that law perfectly and performed it for us. And he established that law as that which we look at for our sin and now for our guide, but it's not our judge. Because if salvation were by the works of the law, as it says in verse 27, we'd have something to boast about. And he's going to amplify that here in this chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, the Gentiles might say, well, Abraham is not our father. In this very chapter, he tells us that Abraham is the father of us all in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of faith. Certainly for the Jew, he's the father in the flesh. But he's more than that to the church. So what does Abraham, our father, found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. It's an interesting turn of phrases here. Let's look at the first where he says he has nothing to boast about if he were justified by works. He has nothing to boast about. If he really were justified by works, he would have something to boast about. And the whole argument has been, you cannot be justified by works. He might be justified before men, and that was one of the problems that the Jews had. They had actually come up in their teachings that Abraham just didn't sin. Can you believe that? And they had really so amplified him. In fact, they even said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not sin. I don't know how we can come up with these doctrines. They're not reading the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob very carefully from the Old Testament. But this is how they venerated him. And so Paul goes to sort of the juggler of the Jew. You want to venerate Abraham? Let's talk about what Abraham did or what he trusted in. He wasn't justified by works. He has nothing to boast about, maybe something before men, but not before God. Abraham was not justified by works. He had nothing to boast about before God. He was a sinner just like you and I. And he goes to the scriptures and says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's very important we understand what this means. Abraham believed God. He trusted in God. God spoke to him, and Abraham said, amen. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Prior to God's calling Abraham, he was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees, just like any other idolater over there. And then God spoke to him and told him to get out of that land. Chapter 12 says, now the Lord said to Abram, whose name would later be changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what conditions did the Lord place upon these blessings? He commanded him to get out of the country, but he said, I'm going to do something for you. What did he say Abraham had to do to get all those things accomplished? That he would make him a great man, he'd make his name great, and he would bless all the families of the earth in him, curse those who cursed him. What are the qualifications? This is a unilateral covenant. This is God saying, I'm going to do something. It's unconditional. I'm going to bless you. Let's go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's a pretty quick transaction. He believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He trusted the Lord, and the Lord accounted him righteous. Now some would say, well, he looked at his faith and he counted his faith as righteousness. That's not a very good trade. Abraham's faith, if you read his life, it goes up and down. It's not sterling. He had faith. And at one point in the book of Romans, it says he was not weak in faith. He grew in faith. But how many of you want to trade your faith and have the degree of righteousness that your faith is? I don't want that kind of righteousness. It's going to be pretty unholy. Yes, sir.
In Romans chapter 4, it says that he who does not work but believes. So, in verse, it says that he who works said
exactly. Exactly. Faith and works are completely opposites. Don't mix them. If you do, you'll lose justification because you're going to trust your work of faith. He believed God. He didn't believe Abraham. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And the word accounted is sort of an accounting term. It's as if one makes a mark in a ledger. You know, and if you've done any bookkeeping, you state the purchase. It's either paid for or it's unpaid for, right? Well, in our case, it's paid for. Righteous, marked righteous, accounted righteous. And in that very passage in Romans 4, if you go back there, he's going to mention this word accounted in four different places. In verse 3, he mentions it. He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then in verse 5, now to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I'm sorry, the word is also used in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. And then in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. These words here, accounted, counted, imputes, are all the same Greek word. To whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, why would this, I start off talking about let not your heart be troubled. The most troubling thing for me is to think I would have to produce a righteousness before God of my own. I can't do it. I spent many years trying to grow in righteousness, but I find I need a Savior who will take my sins upon him and account me righteous and give me his righteousness. And that's what the whole thrust of the book of Romans is. If you don't get that truth, you've lost Romans. And you can see why many false teachers have tried to overturn this book. They don't want you having this kind of rest. They want you laboring for it. And that makes you proud, makes them proud that they taught you that. You become their vassal instead of God's chosen child. There's a man named N.T. Wright. He's a British scholar. Please. Sure, he knows original languages, and he can talk in big words, and he thinks he can overturn this teaching. The teaching that God used to caused the Reformation in Germany, caused it to spread all the way over the world to the United States, saved many people with this truth, and that he wants to flip it around and make it a righteousness that God gives you at the end of your life when he sees you've done those good works. That's a long time to wait, and I'm not going to make it. God has to look at all my life and then account me righteous. It's not going to be good enough. That's works. And this false teaching, I haven't heard as much of it in the last few years, but it was a big scourge in the early part of the 2000s and so forth, and it went to the denominations, and the various denominational heads had to make a statement about this, and they were falling one side to the other, even in the same denomination. And I'm going to go with N.T. Wright. No, I'm going to go with Paul. I don't know what N.T. Wright would say, but Tom Hicks, whom some of you know, wrote his doctoral thesis on justification by faith as seen in the preaching of Benjamin Keach, an early Baptist pastor whose name is on the 1689 Confession as one of the signatures. And he goes through the history of this haggling, and there is a lot of it. Richard Baxter, who said many great things about the Lord, and I trust I will get to see him in heaven, had difficulty with this doctrine. And John Owen and he banged heads, and Keach was involved in that. And we're still banging heads over this, and I think if the Lord tarries his coming, this truth that is so important for us, to have a righteousness that's not our own, that is not of works, but of grace. I mean, this destroys grace, doesn't it? If you can get one of your works in there, your prayer is improved, your church attendance, your giving, your sweetness, your kindness, anything. Your faith. They'll maybe put it like that. Well, let's at least say your faith is from God. You don't want to discount that. Your faith is accounted for righteousness. He imputes the righteousness. He gives it to you. He marks it to your account. And faith is the empty hand that says, Lord, I believe. Faith and righteousness are entirely different words, entirely different things. You have faith. God has righteousness that he gives you. Your own righteousness is as filthy rags. You're going to say? Exactly. Right, you're saying the love flows out of the justification. That's our sanctification flows out of our justification. You see, here's the problem. They want to mix sanctification into our justification. You can't separate sanctification from justification, but you dare not confound them. There's an order, and Paul has the order. You're justified, and then you're going to walk in that justification. That's your sanctification. But you don't get any of those deeds of sanctification mixed up in your justification, or you don't have truth. Yes, ma'am. Same Greek word, pistis. Believe, the verb form, and faith is the noun form. They're synonymous in the scripture. Now you can talk about the faith as talking about the body of doctrine we do believe. But if you have faith in God, if you believe in God, they're one in the same things. Pisteuo is the verb form. Pistis, the noun form. Yes.
Seems to me they are ignoring a major theme in a whole lot of the story of Genesis.
It is. You're absolutely right. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So notice where the curse ends up. It ends up on Christ. The blessing ends up on us. It's completely, completely of grace that this would happen. There's nothing in us to produce the blessing. It's because the whole entire curse of the law fell upon Christ. There's no more curse left. And now the blessing of righteousness can come by faith, that having been eliminated. Let's look at a picture of this imputation in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Quite a group there in heaven. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." Strong argument could be made that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. "Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." You see, the filthy garments have been taken off, and now these precious robes, certainly of righteousness, were put upon him. And that's what's happened to us. We have all these filthy garments of sin. We come to the Lord Jesus. We believe on him. He removes them and imputes to us his righteousness. Now, back in Romans 4, we're going to look at the two aspects of justification unfolded in this section. Notice the first one, spoken of Abraham in verse 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness," again in verse 5, "but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So you notice that righteousness is given. That's part of justification. The other part is mentioned in David's life. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So what he's trying to teach here is that some blessing is going to come apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now, how much work did you do in getting your lawless deeds forgiven and getting your sins covered? How much of your blood was shed at the cross? Zero. There's nothing. David did nothing. He's saying there's a blessedness in this. It's apart from me. I didn't have anything to do with this. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So here's the other aspect. One, you have an imputed righteousness. The other, sin is being put away and not imputed. Pardon. Forgiveness of sins. It's all under the umbrella of justification. A man is justified apart from works. He's given Christ righteousness. His sin is laid upon Christ and not imputed to him. Forgiveness. Somebody had a hand up over here? Comment? You have to have both. That sin has to be dealt with, and you are blessed if it was imputed to Christ. And you need a righteousness that's not your own, and blessed you are in faith. It's imputed to you. Mark to your account. It's Christ's righteousness. It's yours. Now, are you proud of this? What are you proud of something you haven't done? Are you blessed? Unbelievably. You see why I said, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus has taken all your sins. And he has given you his righteousness. What more could you ask for? What else do you need in life? I think of this teaching going around the world. And I hope we Americans are not clouded in our vision because we have so many things to look at, but we're blessed. I could go to the poorest person in the world whose their hut got blown down the night before and they slept on the ground in the water and preach this to them and they're just as blessed as you are. And they say, praise God, all my sins are forgiven. I can put up another hut in a day. You know, it's astounding. It levels the whole field. We Americans are not better than they because we've come up with all these things. Yeah, we put a man on the moon. We also slaughtered babies in the womb. You know, it's we are nothing. We have Christ's precious righteousness. And you know, and we want to make sure that we don't run over these verses that Glenn pointed out too quickly. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. Completely opposites. If you have grace over here, none of your works. If it were of your works, God's got to pay you back. He's indebted to you. You somehow produce something and he has got to pay you back. And we're not in that world. We're in the unconditional world of grace. You know, it's easy to get puffed up when you think, boy, I'm really doing better. I was able to put away that sin and I don't think I've committed that sin. And I'm growing in my Bible study. I haven't missed church in 2 weeks, 2 years. And you start thinking you're doing a little better. Well, I hope you're doing better in Christ. We want to grow, but you can get this subtle feeling like God really is blessing me because I'm just doing so much better. And God does bless study of the Word. He blesses when you go to church, but it's all of grace. The fact you even wanted to read the Word of God was grace. The fact that you made it to church was grace. Your salvation is all of grace. He does bless your efforts, but it's your justification isn't based upon that. Your sanctification, going on and growing. You know, there's a coin of justification. It has two parts. On one side is the imputation of righteousness. And the other side is the forgiveness of sins. But in your relationship with the Lord, there's a coin. And on one side is your justification. And the other side is your sanctification. It's all one. God is whom he justifies. He's going to work in them. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to make them like himself. How do I know that? What does Romans 8 say? What's his promise? Verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You notice it was in his mind to sanctify them, make him like his Son. So he says, I then must justify them. And in your whole lifetime, what's God doing in your life? He's making me like Jesus. He's got a lot of work to do. It's real painful. He keeps showing me all these sins. He keeps showing me how holy he is and how far I am from that. But that's, praise God, he's showing that to you. He doesn't show that to those who are not his children. He lets them romp on in sin. But he won't let you do that. He's going to chasten you. He's going to sanctify you. And so these teachings in Romans 4 are going to press all the way through the book of Romans, and you're going to see this unfolding of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Any comments? Yes, sir. Right. This is the will of God, even your sanctification.
God will do the message that James, a lot of folks in James 2, they think James and Paul in conflict.
Let's turn over there, James 2. Let's read through this section in James, because it is one that some will turn to first before going to Romans. Notice why they would do that. Okay, verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So let's get that straight. If you have faith, you're going to have works. If someone says they have faith and that's all you see and you can't ever find anything flowing from that, that's not God's faith. It's their faith. They have it in their mind, but not his faith that produces works. So now here's going to be the illustration of that. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" Now some would say, well, good grief, over there in Romans it says we're justified apart from works, and here James is saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And they come to many conclusions. One will say there's conflicts in the Word of God. You see, it's got problems. It doesn't match up. But you have to look a lot further. Look further, because it tells us that Abraham was accounted for righteousness by faith, and now that faith is going to show itself that he is one who is justified. So he's justified in that sense of saying that I am justified by the works that I've done. The works are not justifying, they're simply showing that he is justified. Because if Abraham said, the Lord said, I want you to take up your only begotten son, he says, I'm not obeying you. I don't obey you, God. Whatever you tell me, I'm not going to do it. That would go back and say the faith that he had to begin with wasn't real faith. But he had real faith, so when God spoke to him, real faith believes and obeys. So he's showing that here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, remember, if we only had James, forget all the other books of the Bible, you got lost on that desert island, all you could find was James, that's all you knew, you might have some confusions in your mind as to where your salvation really was rooted, in your faith or in your works or both. But you got to remember that we take the clear statements of Scripture to understand those that are not as clear. The clearest statement is the didactic teaching of the book of Romans, where the whole book is geared to teach you how you are to obtain righteousness. And that's a righteousness you have the very first day you're a Christian. It's not a righteousness that you start polishing then and trying to get it to look like Jesus by your obedience. The thief on the cross didn't have a lot of time to polish up the righteousness. And yet, he's in heaven with Christ. He believed the Lord. He was justified. And it did produce good works. He started preaching. Started condemning the other man and justifying the Lord Jesus. And praying, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. No, I'm not going to do that today. You're going to be with me in paradise. So it's Abraham. This passage is teaching that, what is the whole teaching of the passage? That true faith has works and therefore shows that a man is justified. And so Abraham was justified by faith, first of all, and it was continued to be shown as that by his works. So don't, you know, Luther, for all we say good of him, he actually thought that James shouldn't be in the Bible because he couldn't put these two together. thankfully there were other teachers, Calvin was able to do it, and others, to get these two together so they don't speak against one another. They're exactly together. In fact, you have to have one with the other. And Romans goes on and does that once you get past Romans 4. Good point. Yes, sir. Correct. Correct. He's always talking, there's got to be a faith first. And if you have that faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's right. He was also called James the Righteous. Astounding. Okay, let's read that. Ephesians 2:10. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's this salvation apart from works, so that we'll work. And then the last part of the book of Ephesians, he commands us many things we're supposed to do. Have a kind heart, have a gentle heart, a forgiving heart, a tongue that you're watching over, the relationships in your family, being careful with them. Someone else had something you want to say over here? Well, you've been saying a lot of what the quotations I have here to read, but let me just share a couple with you. This is Calvin. He says, only let us remember this, that those to whom righteousness is imputed are justified. Since these two things are mentioned by Paul as being the same, we hence conclude that the question is not what men are in themselves, but how God regards them. If you look at what you are, you're going to see one thing, but how does God see you? Not that purity of conscience and integrity of life are to be separated from the gratuitous favor of God. In other words, if you've been graced, you should have a pure conscience, work for that. But that when the reason is asked why God loves us and owns us as just, it is necessary that Christ should come forth as one who clothes us with his own righteousness. Someone says, why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus is my Savior. And as it says back there in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, he calls him the Lord. Our righteousness. That's his name. The Lord, our righteousness. Who? What do you have? I have his righteousness. I have his precious blood. And that's what's going to endure. That's what's going to stand the test of the judgment. The advocate is standing for you. All those behind him go in free, go in with his righteousness. Sure, the devil's accused him all the day of their life. He's already cast into hell. Yes. Right. Right. The best one wasn't going to make it. He even had a good name, didn't he? Joshua, the name that Jesus had. Yes. Take it up with the Lord Jesus. That's right. I like that. I have this in your notes, but it's an interesting quotation from Luther, as quoted out of Haldane. Wearied at length, says Luther, with our own righteousness, rejoice and confide in the righteousness of Christ. Learn, my dear brother, to know Christ and Christ crucified, and learn to despair of thyself and to sing to the Lord this song. Lord Jesus, thou art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken what belonged to me. Thou hast given me what was thine. Thou becamest what thou wert not, in order that I might become what I was not myself. I love it. That's where you're going to rest. And that's where you're going to labor. Because when the enemy comes in and says, well, look, how could you ever preach? You had a bad day. And here's this sinner before you. You really can't talk to him much about the gospel because you sinned today. Talk to him about the gospel. Talk to her about the gospel on your worst day, because that's your salvation. It might be the best day for you to preach it, because you'll be feeding upon it yourself, saying, Lord, there's only one way that I could go in, and so I'm going to tell someone else. You see, the enemy always wants to trip us up by taking away this righteousness that you have. And then you've got to go about establishing your own righteousness, and guess what the graph looks like on that? Lord, I'm trying harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And I'm getting worse and worse and worse by myself. Some have said that the holiest men see themselves as the greatest sinners. Now, why would they say that? As Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. In the last books that he wrote, I am the chief of sinners. So as you see your sin more and more, just thank the Lord that he's showing you how much more you need Christ, how he's keeping you humble, and how he's keeping your focus upon your salvation in him. John Bunyan used the expression, he said, God has to beat us off of our works. He's a very graphic brother. And so he does. All my works are, all my goodness is Christ. All my salvation is him. And then you've got something to boast in, don't you? You can brag in the Lord Jesus. I have nothing to brag about. You have nothing to brag about. We can talk about him and have someone as a... Dr. Cook said we have something to crow about. We can talk about the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you know that without your grace, we'd have no hope. We'd have no eyesight. We'd have no ability. We thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us to yourself. You've quickened us by your Spirit. Lord, you've set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for gathering us together today. We thank you for Fred and Debbie, and we thank you, Lord, that if you tarry your coming soon, they'll return to us. We pray you preserve them, grace them, bless them, use them, and keep them, Lord. We pray for our children, Father, that you would bless them, that this worship service would honor you, that our hearts would be knit to you, Lord. We would give you the worship and the glory and the honor and the praise due your name. And yet, Lord, we know we can only do that in Christ. Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us turn away from our sins and cleave to you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.